Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Scattered Abroad Joint Podcast. My name is Caleb Rutherford, and I'm your host, and we are so grateful that you decided to tune in to this particular episode. We are in the midst of season number 4. This is episode number 5, where we are talking about this theme of assaults on the church. And before we get to our episode title and everyone who is going to be joining us on this joint podcast, I do want to say, if you would please go to our website, scatteredabroad.org. You can find all the information about our network and all of our podcasts there. Also, if you would, scroll down to the very bottom of the website, put in your name, your email, and that will subscribe you to our email list. We send out 2 emails every single month, one at the beginning and one in the middle, and that will help you keep yourself up to date on everything that is happening here at the network. Like I said a moment ago, this is episode number 5, season number 4, and we are excited to talk about a topic that I guess really is not so exciting to talk about, but certainly one that needs to be talked about. And to help all of us direct our thoughts and minds in this way, we have Matt McBrayer to my right. He is one of the hosts of the Father Time podcast. To his right is Bradley Smith, and then to my left is Michael Clark, host of the Far Better podcast that comes out every Wednesday. Bradley, I didn't mean to make you sound like you don't do anything for our network. You do things for the network, okay, don't you? What do you do for our network?
I get coffee.
That is true. I'm polishing the pulpit, which we are recording at right now. You do get us a lot of coffee, so we are grateful.
Could he go now and do that?
Maybe so.
No, seriously, I do the blog work.
Yep. Yeah, so all of our articles and everything that goes on our website and some of the things that get sent out throughout the month all come from Bradley. Bradley is an excellent writer, and we are grateful for the work that he does for us. Like I said a moment ago, this is episode number 5 as we are talking about assaults on the church. This one in particular we've entitled LGBTQ+, and certainly a topic that has to be considered and discussed when talking about assaults on the church, because this is something that certainly has crept its way, unfortunately, into the doors of the church in some scenarios and in some cases. And it's definitely a topic that needs to be talked about because of how prevalent of an issue it is and has become in our lives and in our country. So let's begin by talking about this first question and kind of really doing, I guess, more of a background and maybe a historical look at the idea of homosexuality and this LGBTQ movement, if you want to call it. How in the world did we get here?
A lot of it came from the fact that tolerance is now being thrown around. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not like homosexuality or the LGBTQ plus community, as they would probably like to be labeled, just came out of nowhere in America, and we didn't see it, you know, on the horizon, so to speak. We have it dating all the way back in Western civilization to the ancient Greeks. They were dealing with this. We also know in the Bible it was being dealt with in the time of Genesis. And there are people even all the way throughout the Old Testament that were commanded by God to avoid this type of thing. But we got here to where we are now in calling this an assault on the church because of the fact that now it's being promoted as, if we don't accept it, if we don't promote it and accept everything about it, we are hateful, we are bigots, and we are terrible people.
Right.
And that's the idea behind tolerance. But I want to start, at least what I'm saying, by pointing out this. Tolerance is not attainable, not because no one could be tolerant, but because it has to go both ways. So if I have to be tolerant towards your belief of homosexuality, that I'm speaking to someone that has that, they also have to tolerate my belief of what I think the Bible teaches. But that never happens. Right. What is always promoted is those that promote anything that is opposite of LGBTQ plus has to change. And that's not tolerance. You know, that's the idea of forcing somebody to change what they've always believed, but right. I have to accept them for what they believe. That's part of how I think we got here, is it's no longer about, you know, it's a lifestyle choice and it's something that is kind of taboo. It's now being promoted and put in the face of everybody in our country. And true to form, this episode next month will be very important. Because that will be June, and it will be Pride Month for a lot of the people in our world. People will change their logos to rainbows and do different things. Funny enough, on July the 1st, they'll change them all back.
Right.
But that's what we're having to deal with now. I think that's how we got here, is calling this an assault on the church.
I think, you know, well, I mean, we joked about it a little bit beforehand, the fact that I'm one of the older guys here, so... just thinking back, you know, in my lifetime, which, you know, I'm just 39... you know, going back, I think, you know, while I was in high school, you know, way back, I graduated in 2002.
I was 5.
There was
I was 3.
Good job, guys. I'm glad we could have this math lesson here too.
I was 9.
You're old too.
My wife was 1.
Sorry, continue.
But yeah, I remember like this subject did come up, but like it was just really odd. And right. like nobody really, you know, talked about it too much. But it's been something that has been in the background for a long time. You know, if you go back and you look at, you know, even the military not allowing like homosexuality in it for quite a while. Just different things like that. You know, having don't ask, don't tell policies and yep. things like that. You know, all this has kind of just evolved to where it is today, but it's been like a gradual thing. But what has happened is this has been a push by media. Let's have, like, you know, one of the shows that, you know, growing up that, you know, people were watching was Will and Grace, which was a show about a straight woman and a homosexual man that lived together. I never watched that show quite, you know, honestly, but never would have. But that was a big thing. It was kind of like normalizing this. So, oh, this is a cool relationship to have, and these people are really cool, and this is a great lifestyle, and so, you know, it kind of started with a softening, and then over time, that the media has pushed more and more and more and more and more, until we're at the point that we're at today.
And I really like the gradual aspect that both of you brought up, because not just in popular culture, but in the church as well. It's been a gradual acceptance, if you will, of these kinds of lifestyles. You know, it went from, well, it might not be the worst thing if people outside of the church, however they chose to express themselves, then members of the church, then well, leadership positions and things like that. It was just a gradual progression, or maybe really regression, if you will.
And I want to point this out, too, as part of the normalization of this and why it's such a problem. There's an actual website called outsports.com. And the idea behind this website, and at least with one of its articles, is meet the 16 out gay and bi football players in the NFL's 103-year history. Well, I knew Carl Nassib came out last year and said that he was gay. He played for the Buccaneers. I believe he was with the Raiders in 2021, but now he's with the Buccaneers. But there are 16, so who are the other 15? Well, the very first one they list goes all the way back to 1964.
Right.
And so this isn't new, but this website is promoting the idea, like, here's how hard they are trying to force this on America. Here are the ones that had attended training camp. They didn't make a roster, but they were at training camp. Why does that matter? Right. And then you continue to go down and you see people who don't even make a roster and they're there. And then there's a 2021, 2020, and 2022 update. And then when you go down more from OutSports, here are some of the article titles. 10 LGBTQ things we learned from the Women's World Cup. And then Jess Carter's partnership with teammate Ann Catron Berger plays a vital role in her World Cup journey. Carl Nassib wishing happy birthday to his boyfriend was cute and meaningful. It's all about normalizing it. It's all about making it seem so commonplace. It's not out of the ordinary. In fact, even WebMD has something about homosexuality. It refers to the attraction between people who are the same sex. It comes from the Greek word meaning the same. It is a sexual orientation as opposed to a gender identity such as male, female, and non-binary. This is an actual article WebMD wrote, and they're trying to promote this as this is just how you are born. This is who you are. And if you wake up one day, as we're talking not just about homosexuality but LGBTQ+, if you wake up one day and you decide, I was not born a man like I was supposed to be. I was born a woman, but I actually am a man, so I'm going to change that. Or I was born a man, I should be a woman. And that's part of the things that are being normalized now. And just recently, within the last couple of weeks, there have been posts scattered throughout our Facebook feeds of individuals trying to normalize changing their life and going through surgeries and different hormone regimens and all of these types of things to try to put themselves in a position of the LGBTQ+ community.
Yeah, so kind of an interesting thing is when you go back and you look at what the world has thought about, like, it concerning psychology. You know, I think it was the DSM 3 or 4. It's a diagnostic statistical manual of mental health disorders. It was either 3 or 4. We're on 5 now, but 3 or 4 said that, you know, considered homosexuality and some of these other things as a sexual deviancy, and it was a diagnosable disorder. Now, when you're in the DSM-5, all the homosexuality and that kind of stuff is not there. Now, what is still there is gender dysphoria, which would be the same thing as, you know, transgenderism. You know, all that stuff kind of falls in there. But I think it's probably a matter of time before they stop diagnosing that like they did with homosexuality. And so it is a concern, but this is just the way that things go. And then also, I know that we've mentioned this word normal and abnormal. And what we really need to press is that this is abnormal. Yeah. I know people don't want to go, oh, well, there's no, what's normal? Well, you know, what's normal is man and woman being together, not right. Man and man, not, you know, woman and woman. You know, that's just not right. You right. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28,
yep.
And you see this thing, you know, they're going after vile passions, and they're leaving the natural use for a woman.
Right.
That's just what it's on. This is not natural. You know,
which,
this
interestingly
is not right.
enough, destroys the whole gay gene theory, right? The fact that, of course, gay gene was never found when they mapped out the whole human DNA. Gay gene was never found. But if it wasn't found because it's not natural. It's not going yeah. to be there because well, you and I were not created to have that kind of
right.
attraction, you know, towards someone. So, you know, it's interesting. You guys have talked about the idea of that which is gradual. This is a movement, and it has been something that has been on the move really for quite some time. But it's interesting when you think about this. This is not something that just happens overnight, is it? Right? This
no.
has been happening for quite some time. But it's interesting when you compare it to even going all the way back to the year 1776, when our country declared its independence from Great Britain. This was put out by the University of Nebraska. They said this: for several hundred years, America was to serve as a haven for minorities threatened with religious and political persecution in other lands. What then did it offer the homosexual? Not assuredly liberty or the pursuit of happiness. Indeed, it appears that in 1776, male homosexuals in the original 13 colonies were universally subject to the death penalty, and it goes on to talk about lesbians as well being subject to the same punishment. So even all the way back then, Sir William Blackstone in British common law, he was a British attorney, jurist, law professor, political philosopher, and author. And his writings, the things that he produced, had a great deal of impact on our founding fathers and the way that they began to set up our country. He said this. He said, what I've observed, which ought to be the more clear in proportion as the crime is the more detestable, may be applied to another defense of a still deeper malignity, the infamous crime, notice what he says, against nature, committed either with man or beast, the very mention of which, notice again, is a disgrace to human nature. And he talks about how at the very end of this, he says, essentially what should happen to individuals who are like this, he says, they are to be burnt to death, buried alive, or hung. You think about George Washington, 1778 at Valley Forge, there was a man who was trying to commit sodomy or homosexuality, and he literally kicks him out from the army. And he says never to return. He was drummed out of the army by all the drummers and the fifers. He was not allowed to come back. He was dismissed from the service. So going all the way, even back to the very beginning of our country, at one point in all 13 colonies, it was a criminal offense. At one point by all 50 states, it was also a criminal offense. It was something that was looked down upon. It was detestable. There was punishment, and in a lot of cases, there was death. But it hasn't, obviously, it has changed since then. And you get to the 19th century, and really that's where you see things begin to change. And let me give you a very quick rundown of some of these things that have taken place. In 1924, was the first known LGBTQ plus rights organization, the quote-unquote Society for Human Rights, was first founded. In 1969, June 28th, many of you probably who are listening to this, and you guys may even know about this, the Stonewall Riots, right, in New York City, following the police raid of a Stonewall Inn, which was a gay bar at the time. A year later, in 1970, the first Pride Parade took place, and it was the specific purpose of that was to commemorate, to remember, to hold up the Stonewall Riots. 71, Philip Carey played the first openly gay character named Steve in the show All in the Family. 1973, the APA, or the American Psychiatric Association, removed homosexuality from its list of mental disorders. 1973, the first openly gay person was elected to Congress. 1979, this was interesting, Reverend, quote-unquote, John Cooper, who was a reverend at a community church, he and his, again, air quotes, husband, became the first gay couple who was allowed to adopt a child. You get to the year 2000 and you jump into the 21st century, and you begin to see states who are legalizing all of these things that are in favor of homosexuality. You think about in 2009, President Barack Obama signed the Matthew Shepard and James Byrd Jr. Hate Crimes Prevention Act into law, extending federal hate crime protections to include sexual orientation and gender identity. Matt, you mentioned the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy. That was put into place in 1994, ironically, by President Bill Clinton, but then that was repealed in 2010, allowing LGBTQ plus individuals to serve in the military. 2013, U.S. Supreme Court ruled in U.S. versus Windsor, striking down the Defense of Marriage Act, which defined marriage between man and woman. And then 2 years later in 2015, the date we all remember. In fact, I remember being at Foundations and the very next Sunday. I guess it happened Saturday. And the very next Sunday, we heard a sermon on homosexuality. But the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage in a 5-4 quote-unquote victory. And interestingly enough, Justice Anthony Kennedy said right after that, he said, "No longer may this liberty be denied. No union is more profound than marriage, for it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family. And forming a marital union, two people become something greater than they once were." And he's exactly right, isn't he? When it is within the confines of what God has designated marriage to be and to look like. There's so much more we could talk about. I know we probably need to move on. You could go back to 1987, read the Homosexual Manifesto written by Michael Swift that was printed for the Gay Community News. You could go back to the Humanist Manifestos. You can read Humanist Manifesto 1, Humanist Manifesto 2, Humanist Manifesto 3. That first one was written all the way back in 1933, going all the way to 2003, where those were being written, all pushing the idea of humanism, all pushing the idea of no longer a need for deity. And when you do that, where do you get yourself? You get yourself into the exact place that our country is at, a country that has no morals, a country that only looks to self for how to live and how to govern themselves, a country that has no regard for a God or a higher power. And we're in a country that is in a complete and absolute mess in terms of things like this. I know I talked. Does anybody have anything else they want to say on this before we move on? Let's go to question number two. Does the Bible specifically say anything about homosexuality or LGBTQ or anything like that? And I know a lot of people will say, well, Jesus never said anything about that, you know, et cetera, and different things like that. What do you guys say in terms of how the Bible talks about an issue like this?
It answers the argument of being born incorrectly, because in Psalm 139, we're told that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, which means God does not make a mistake when I am born. I'm not accidentally born the wrong gender. I'm not accidentally born into a type of, you know, sexual desire that would cause me to transgress God's holy law. And he even goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. All of this goes against the idea that God makes mistakes, or that man or woman is born in a mistaken identity or gender and that type of dysphoria. And something that is important to point out with what you just said very quickly, Jesus did not have to specifically come out and say homosexuality is wrong if the Holy Spirit says it's wrong, because Jesus sent the Spirit to guide people into all truth, and that's to guide the disciples into all truth, and that was what was happening. And so when Paul writes about homosexuality, it's as if Jesus himself is saying it.
Right.
It's the same weight, carries the same message. Jesus did not have to get up and say, you know, it's a sin for a man to lie with a man, yet he did, because the argument that almost is always made is the fact, well, Matthew 19, Jesus talks about God made them first male and female. But I'm told in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. So any of the Word, the teachings from God, has to do with Jesus Christ.
Right.
The idea that in Leviticus and in Genesis 19, when it's recorded by Moses that there were men of Sodom, where we get the term sodomy from, who were trying to abuse the men that had come into the city, that tells me it's wrong.
Right.
It tells me it's sinful. And so, yes, the Bible says a lot about this specific community, but I think we need to get to the point where we focus on the positive things that are also said, instead of just always talking about, well, let's run to 1 Corinthians 6, let's run to Romans chapter 1. Those are important passages, But Psalm 139 was not written for us to just discard. And too often, young people are being told, I'm not who I'm supposed to be. And God says, you're exactly who I made you to be.
Yeah.
You don't have anything wrong with you. You don't need to change. You are what I wanted. And I think that's the angle, at least, that I would take with it.
Yeah. So, you know, the Bible does speak about this community in several different ways. You know, going back to Revelation 21, even, you know, talking about the, you know, abominable, you know, sexually immoral, all that is being said. I think that as a part of this, we need to remember, because I know, like, as we've been talking, you know, this is, you know, kind of, I mean, if someone that was in a part of this community, they listen to the podcast, which I hope they do.
Right.
You know, they need to know that, man, we don't, it's not that we don't like you.
Right.
It's just that it's against God's will. And, you know, we're saying this because this is over and over and over again repeated in Scripture that this is wrong and that people that do this do not inherit the kingdom of God, which is, you know, what's mentioned here in Revelation 21, verse 8. You know, they're going to be thrown in the lake fire. We don't want that for anybody. And so the reason we're doing stuff like this is to reach out and say, hey, this is not it, right, according to God's will. And so, you know, God has spoken very clearly on this matter. Therefore, what we need to do is we need to reach out and learn what the Scriptures say here.
Yeah. And the reason that we're covering this topic at all is because we know that obeying God is the most important thing that you can do in this life. Anything else is insignificant in comparison with that. So we're not trying to bash anyone or make anyone feel bad about themselves or anything like that. We're just trying to share what God's Word has to say about this particular topic.
Yeah.
Yeah, you guys are exactly right. And I think, you know, what you mentioned, I think is extremely, extremely important. Probably we should have led this entire episode with this. In fact, of course, we're here at Polishing the Pulpit. This was one of my assigned topics for this week. And I opened up by talking about the fact that, you know, it doesn't matter what sin anybody has committed. It doesn't matter how far somebody may have fallen. If they are willing to submit their lives to Jesus and to fully and faithfully live in obedience to him and do his will, there's a path before them that they can walk on that will get them into a relationship with Jesus Christ and will get them into a saved state. And that includes the homosexual. That mm-hmm. includes, you know, anybody out there in the world who may have committed some horrible and terrible sin. Because every single person has that exact opportunity because, and we're going to talk about this, I think, a little bit later on, but it affects our attitude, right, and the way that we begin to treat these individuals, because I think a lot of times we begin to get on a high horse and think, I have never struggled with this, I've never done that, that sin is terrible and horrible, therefore I am better than you. But if you think about it from the perspective of what we just talked about, if you had never come into contact with the blood of Jesus, you are in just as bad of a shape, you know, spiritually speaking, as they are, as it comes to their salvation. So when we talk about the idea of the Bible speaking about this, it does speak a great deal about it. You know, if you think about, you know, Genesis chapter 1, where the command was given after God had created man and woman in his image, the command was then given to do what? To be fruitful and to multiply. Why did God not make man and man and say be fruitful and multiply? Mm-hmm. Why did God not make woman and woman and say be fruitful and multiply? Because they can't. They can't do it. Yeah. It was only specifically designed for man and woman, husband and wife, to be able to do that. And again, it's reiterated, like we talked about, Michael, Matthew chapter 19. Mm-hmm. I think about Genesis 19, like you mentioned as well. Genesis, in fact, if you go back to chapter 13, it talks about the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. What were they doing? You get to chapter 19 and you really get tapped into exactly what it is that they were doing. A lot of people will say in verse 5, where it says to know them carnally, they're just talking about having like a relationship with them, right? Getting to know them. But that word in the original language, there is a word that literally references sodomy. It's the idea of committing these sexual acts with someone of the same gender. And in fact, that same word is used later on in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 19 and verse 22, where it talks about a very, very grotesque scenario with really kind of the exact same thing here. So obviously that's exactly what it's talking about. You could go to Leviticus 18, 22, Leviticus 20, verse 13, several passages in the Old Testament. And what do people say? Oh, that's the Old Testament, right? Well, it does speak about it in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, Jude 7, Romans chapter 1. We've already referenced a lot of these. The Bible has a great deal to talk about when it comes to talking about this particular issue. And it's something that we need to know, because it doesn't help any of us to say that this is a sin. This is something that separates you from God. It is something that is going to put you in a place where your soul is going to hell, and then not be able to back it up and to be able to prove that that is what God has said through his word.
I personally, I know we're normally getting close to the end of our typical runtime, but I think we need to extend it just a little bit to talk about some things, because there's one thing that is thrown around a lot right now. When Target released their Gay Pride collection, a lot of people, and rightfully so, were very concerned about supporting Target and supporting that type of movement. We do have to be careful that we are not promoting boycotting one store and then finding ourselves to be inconsistent. And here's what I did. I asked the question, who are the allies company-wise of the LGBTQ plus community? Walmart was one that changed it. A lot of people are still going to go buy their groceries at Walmart. I didn't hear as many people talk about Walmart as I heard talk about Target. Verizon did a campaign that said Love Calls Back, where they had that. And the thing that is a little frustrating and concerning to see is many people rush to their phones, powered by Verizon, to say boycott Target and boycott this and boycott that. We have to be careful that while we don't want to promote the sin of homosexuality, that we don't somehow say that the sin of drinking is acceptable, the sin of smoking is acceptable, the sin of, you know, selling certain types of safe sex items to underage teens that might get them from a friend who buys them because there's no background checks that are into that. We need to be careful that we're consistent with how we boycott. Yes, we need to hit them where it hurts, but we also have to understand we're living in a world that is becoming more and more increasingly liars. They say that they're allies of the LGBTQ plus community because, like we meant, they're going to change their logo. And they're going to change it for that month, and they're going to try to tell it the Love Calls Back campaign. Even Kellogg's had Pop-Tarts with a special Pride collection box. A Smart Food White Cheddar Popcorn had a special Pride collection bag. We're going to get to a point, as this continues in our country, where almost everything you see in the month of June, July, and potentially even August as they try to get rid of inventory is Pride-related in some of the very items that you and I shop and buy. I think that's where it becomes so important to remember the phrase of living in the world but not of the world, and making sure we boycott correctly without being inconsistent. Because I remember I had a good gentleman come up years ago when the NFL players started kneeling for the national anthem. He said, here's all the things that you need to boycott. And I just politely asked him, can I ask you why it was okay when they were just a bunch of alcoholic wife beaters? That's a sin, too. It's a sin to be an abusive husband or boyfriend. It's a sin to be an alcoholic. And yet, we really didn't have any problem with that. It's a sin to let the profanity that comes out sometimes that the TV picks up. But we didn't boycott then. But we boycotted because of an American flag being disrespected. And we need to make sure that we don't become such two-party Christians with abortion and homosexuality that we forget about the other sins, too, that we've never boycotted a store over. In this current day and age, alcohol is almost in every store now. It can be purchased easily in so many places, Cracker Barrel and others. But if I'm in the world but not of the world, it doesn't mean I support it just because I go and I buy something from that store.
Yeah, I think you referenced this, and I just kind of want to bring up this passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. You know, this we often go here to talk about withdrawal of fellowship, but what is mentioned in verses 9 and 10, it says, I wrote to you, this is Paul, I wrote to you in an epistle, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So, you know, I think you have to keep that in the context of all this. Now, you know, if you know a conscientious thing, where you don't want to shop with a certain store because of this. Yeah, I think that probably might help in the long run, with as we've seen recently. But is it commanded in the scriptures?
Right.
You know, no, it's not commanded.
And the thing, though, sorry, to, this
You're
is
good.
The last thing on this, though. I heard someone say, I will not shop at Target. I won't do it. And then they said, well, we got to go to Walgreens and pick something up. And as we're walking through Walgreens, lo and behold, one of the end of the aisles on two straight rows is a Pride collection. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to just politely say to that individual, hey, we can't shop here either. Because if I'm going to specifically call out Target for its practice and policy, then in order to be consistent, I also have to call out Walgreens. And yet I know when I go to a restaurant, if I swipe my card, if I give cash, they may use that to turn around and buy beer for their store, their restaurant. They may use that to turn around and buy things that I would not promote myself as a Christian. But it's a matter of what am I there to do? Am I there to promote homosexuality? Then yes, that is a sin. Am I doing something that will inadvertently or just indirectly or directly promote homosexuality? Then I need to be careful to avoid that. But I can't starve for the sake of Christ and say, well, I killed myself by starving to death because everything was sinful, when in reality, I think if Jesus were here, he would look at a lot of the stores and say, yeah, everything is sinful, but you still have to eat. You still have to live. Find a way to live in a way that is still pleasing to me.
Yeah, so it's interesting, Michael, you mentioned this a minute ago, and I don't really know where else to throw this in, but you talked about, you know, some of the phrases and slogans and a lot of the books and things like that. It's all about love, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what they push, right? Love everyone. You know, again, if you speak out or say anything against it, then you're hateful. There's no love in your heart kind of thing. And it's unfortunate because they are right. We do need to have love in our hearts for these people, but it's a complete misunderstanding of love, because what they're doing is they're mixing up the idea of love with lust, and they are looking only within their own fleshly desires. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to solve an agape problem with an eros or a sexual kind of love, because they don't really understand what true love is. When you go to Scripture and you think about what the idea of actual, true, biblical, real love is, I think about a couple of passages. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Well, how do I choose life? How do I do that? That you may love the Lord your God. Well, what all is entailed within that? Continue reading. That you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. But John reiterates this entire thought when he says, beginning in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 in the New Testament, for this is the love of God. John, tell me, what is the love of God? That we do what? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He continues on in the next book, 2 John, and you read there in verse 6, this is love. Well, John, tell me, what is love? That we do what? We walk according to his commandments. This is commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. What are the commandments of God? To have man and woman together for life. Nowhere in Scripture is any kind of homosexuality allowed or condoned by Almighty God. And that's something that we need to consider, that, you know, when they talk about love and they talk about all of these things, yeah, we need to have love. Ephesians 4:15, preach the truth in love. But that doesn't mean people have got this whole idea in their minds that, you know, you can preach the truth unless you offend somebody. If you begin to offend somebody, you can't do that. Preaching the truth, it means preaching the truth. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, yeah. In season and out of season, reprove and rebuke, right? Yeah. You and I have to be willing to stand up, have a backbone. We have too many, I don't mean, this sounds harsh, we have too many spineless preachers who are not willing to stand up and preach the gospel.
And a campaign built on love, how long will it be until someone stands before the Supreme Court and says, but I love my dog, yeah, or I love this child? If we want to build it off of love, that's a very dangerous and slippery slope, because you get to a point eventually where it's, well, if I can love my fellow man, or I could love my fellow woman, and however the case may be, then why can't I love this child or this animal?
Right, and it all goes back to the idea of humanism, right? The idea of we're taking the whole worth of who we are and our ability to know what is right and what is wrong on us as individuals. When we do that and truth becomes subjective to us as individuals, who are you to say that I can't love somebody like that, that I can't love a child, or that I can't love an animal in the same way that a man and a wife love each other as husband and wife?
Yeah.
You can't make any kind of judgment against me if that's the case and if that's the standard that we're going by. So all kinds of things we could talk about. We need to move on just for the sake of time.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this question. Does this affect the Lord's church? Does it affect our lives as Christians? What would you guys say to that?
Yeah, I think that it does in several different ways. Obviously, in everyday life, in the things that we watch and listen to, lots of media is going to happen. We talk about, you know, even football, you know, you're going to see lots of this kind of stuff. I know that, yeah, you know, I don't know how long ago it was, and I can't even remember the guy's name, but there's a guy from Missouri.
Michael Sam.
Yeah, I remembered Michael, but I couldn't remember the last name.
Yep. He was in that article. That's why I remembered it.
But, But yeah, like he was a pretty good player. I mean, obviously way better than I could be, but you know, he's a pretty good player. Wasn't good enough to really make the NFL. The big story was, you know, the drama behind his homosexuality. We're going to see stuff like that. And that's going to affect us. Another thing that is going to affect us is the fact that you may not know, and I've run into this a few times, you may not know that there is someone struggling with, you know, homosexuality or transgenderism. You may not know that. And so you kind of have to be careful sometimes about, you know, how you're talking to people about this. And you're just completely shocked, you know, whenever you find this out. And so, yeah, we've got to be careful about the way that we handle things and how we handle people because, you know, we're going to find those kind of people out in the community, you know.
And it affects us in the same way that any other sin would affect us and would hinder us from living faithfully to God. You know, if somebody struggled with, you know, drinking, that would be something that would hinder them. Somebody struggled with stealing, that would be something that would hinder them from their faithfulness. Same thing with homosexuality, transgenderism, whatever the case might be. It just anything that would hinder us, including homosexuality. But one thing I wanted to bring up specifically about this particular sin is the use of one word in particular, pride. Mm-hmm. How does the Bible speak about pride?
Yeah.
And that's kind of the calling card of this particular community.
It's a great point, right? That's Pride Month, Pride this, Pride that, but pride is condemned in Scripture as an attitude that you and I are not supposed to have. Let's move on very quickly to this last one. We can kind of, if you have anything else for that last question, it kind of loops into this last question we're going to talk about. How do we treat and act around people who are in this community? How do we treat them as the Lord's church? How do we treat them, treat homosexuals and people who struggle with this or who are just blatantly living lives in it? How do we react and respond to people like that?
We certainly want people to initially come as they are to services.
Absolutely.
Obviously, I can't expect anybody before they've heard the truth to change and be what God would have them to be. However, I heard someone say once, you know, if you get somebody to stop being gay and they're still lost, you really haven't done anything for them. But the argument that I think would be brought back is, if you have a broken leg and cancer, the doctor doesn't come in and say, well, if we fix your broken leg, you're still going to have cancer, so we're just going to leave your leg broken. You fix the problem that you can fix. And if someone is struggling with this and it's very clearly spoken of as a sin, wouldn't it be wise for me to help them get out of that practice? And doesn't it also help promote the opportunity for me to bring them closer to God? And so the first thing is, how do we treat and act around those who are in this community? They have a soul that has to be remembered. And for some of these individuals, as some of these articles are quite sickening to read, their parents are forcing this on them. Their parents are saying, oh, my little toddler, Johnny, came out here and said, Mama, I don't think I'm a boy. And so at 5 years old, we started him on hormone, and we did all these things, and we're going to start the surgery process. And then Johnny grows up, and he doesn't know any better. He's been trained. And so if I look at him and say he's the scum of the earth by the way I treat him or the way I talk to him, I am not Christ-like. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus looked at a woman who had multiple husbands that didn't need to be hers. Jesus told a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. Jesus shows me that even with the worst of sins and the most heinous of crimes that might be committed against God, they still have a soul, they still need to be forgiven, they still need to have that forgiveness option for them, and I can't withhold it from them. So the first thing is, they have a soul, you've got to remember that. And the last thing that I would say is, how do we treat and act around those? We need to treat them, and this is the hardest part, we need to treat them normal. Not that they are normal, but that we don't need, when they walk in, James chapter 2 says, you know, be careful about walking in and dressing a certain way and showing preferential treatment and doing this. If I see someone come in that has very clearly gone through a transition, that is very clearly struggling with this type of sin, I don't need to walk over to them and start to be like put on kid gloves by the way that I talk. Treat them like a normal human being
right. That
is dealing with a difficulty, just like I would if they came in a drunken stupor, just like I would treat them if I found out they were living in adultery. But I don't accept that they can stay in the state that they are. come as you are, but you've got to leave changed. That might take some time. It might take some reteaching and unteaching and unlearning of what they've always heard. But we have to treat them like they have a soul, and we need to be as normal toward them as we can possibly be while still upholding the truth about what homosexuality is and the problems it presents.
Right.
And it's all about finding balance, right, isn't it? We need to be loving and firm. We don't need to be so... We don't need to be hateful or, harsh or brash or intentionally obtuse, if you'll allow me the term. Don't go trying to pick a fight with somebody because Ephesians 4:15, we're to speak the truth in love. But also don't be so afraid of, well, what if the truth hurts somebody's feelings that I try to compromise the truth? It's all about finding the balance there. So we need to be loving yet still firm, not try to excuse or pardon something that the Bible says, but also not be ignorant about how we go about it.
Yeah, I think you go back to Matthew 7:12 on this one with do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How do you want to be treated?
Yeah.
And, you know, if you you want to be saved, I mean, I know that you do. You want to go to heaven? I know you do. So how do you help someone get there? And is it going to be by, you know, looking down on them? Or is it going to be about just being compassionate and trying to help?
Absolutely.
We've got to think about that when dealing with people. You know, listen, if I'm going to, be just right up front, I can't stand being around alcohol as far as just, you know, just even being in a restaurant. I'm a little uncomfortable with it. I am very uncomfortable with people that are drunk. I've been around some people that are drunk. I'm very uncomfortable with that. I'm not going to be spending my time, you know, around those kind of places. But even though, like, something makes me uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that that devalues the person to the point that I shouldn't try to reach them with the gospel. Granted, I know the illustration we just gave. The person's not going to be in the right mind to reach them. If that's the kind of lifestyle they live, I know it. I can still reach them with the gospel when they're of sane mind. And so that's what we need to do. We're going back. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So many things would be much better in this world, in the church, if we would just do that one principle.
Right. Michael, you mentioned come, you know, you can come as you are, but it's the idea, right? You can't stay as you are.
Right.
There's change that has to be made. And I think that, so four things that I thought of when I went over this question, and they all kind of wrapped up with everything that you guys have already said. The first one, I think it's vital to show them the love that God has showed us, right? Because if you don't show them that kind of love, then you're not going to be able to form any kind of relationship with them. They need to understand that Jesus Christ died for them. But you and I also, as Christians, need to understand that Jesus Christ, just as much as he died for us, he also died for them as someone who is a homosexual, someone who's struggling with this. We need to treat them as any other person who's living in sin. And this is kind of the idea that you were bringing up. I remember an individual who I heard him talking to other Christians, and he said that, there's no way that we can let homosexuals into our buildings and into our assemblies. And it's an unfortunate mindset because, you know, I fear that there are far too many congregations of the Lord's church that it would be like the parting of the Red Sea if a homosexual walked in. Nobody would want to have anything to do with them. And it's unfortunate that they're like that. But you and I need to make sure that, you know, we're like Jesus, right? In Luke chapter 15, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. We're talking about Jesus and the Pharisees, verse 2, and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus ate with sinners, so why can't we do the same thing? Now, don't misquote me. I'm not saying, you know, go out and be buddy-buddy, best friends, always do everything with them. But I am saying this. You and I have to be willing to form some kind of relationship with them, just as we would with any other convert that is out there. They will not – it's the old adage, right? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You have to be willing to build a relationship with them. And then I think about the third thing. You have to show them that there is a way out of this. There is forgiveness to be had. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, into the entire New Testament, which interestingly enough, when you read verses 8, 9, and 10, you read about a list of horrible, horrible sins. homosexuality and sodomy being included, talking about how they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But what do you read in verse 11? What does Paul say? Such were some of you. It's the idea that you can get out of this. There's forgiveness to be had. And he continues on by saying, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So we need to have them have, we need to come at them with an attitude of humbleness, because we understand that our own sin without the blood of Jesus Christ puts us in the exact same spot as they are if they hadn't come into contact with his blood. So, and then the last thing I think is the idea of patience being required, but tolerance being forbidden, in that you and I are patient through this journey as they are going through this, understanding that they're probably not going to be perfect. They're not going to do everything the right way, just as a, you know, a brand new Christian is not going to do that as well. But tolerance in that, yes, we have patience and grace, but we don't allow them to just continue living in sin as they're going through this thing. So let me leave you with this. There are five things that I think that you need to be able to tell every single person who is in sin, but specifically a homosexual. And these five things very, very quickly are this. Number one, God loves you. Always has, and he always will. Number two, Jesus died for you just as he died for me. He also died for you. Number three, you are free to live your life however it is that you choose. That's the beauty of living the human life, right? You and I have the opportunity, the ability to be a free moral agent, to make our own choices. But just because we can live our lives however we want doesn't mean that we're free to choose the consequences. There are going to be consequences for our actions. Number four, you have to remember this. The cost of following Christ is going to be high. It is going to require sacrifice. It is going to require you to give up this lifestyle, to give up these things that are in your life. But number five, remembering this, the cost of not following after Christ is going to be even higher. It's going to cost you something that is far more important than anything else that this world could ever offer you, that being your soul. I apologize to our audience for this episode being much longer than it normally is, but I do think that this is something that needs to be talked about, and I appreciate each of you being on this particular podcast with us. I hope that perhaps this has been helpful to you, maybe as a Christian, and maybe you've been wondering about how to reach out and respond to people like this. Maybe you stumbled upon this particular episode, and maybe you are someone who is a homosexual. I hope that you understand God's love for you, and I hope that you understand that Jesus' sacrifice was made on the cross for you, just as it was for any other person that was in this world. But I also want you to understand that a life lived in homosexuality is a life that is separate from a relationship with God, but that there is a way back from that. And I hope that if you have any questions or any concerns about any of the things that we have talked about, that you would reach out to us. You can email us at thescatteredabroadnetwork@gmail.com. You can DM us on any of our social media platforms. We would be more than happy to sit down and talk with you about any of these issues. Again, we're grateful for each of you listening. Looking forward to being with you next month on the Scattered Abroad Joint Podcast. Until then, thank you so much, and God bless.